So those of you that know me, my name is JP or Jean-Pierre Lowe. I come from, I always say I come from Zion, but I actually come from Namibia. I grew up here in South Africa, but I'm a Namibian originally, and I'm working for the church. Did 2 years of internship at the Shofar head office. And yeah, my reason for doing that, it was a ministry training internship. My reason for doing that was just a desire to pursue God, to know Him, to really, I've had a hunger in my heart for Him for the last 12 years since I came to the knowledge of who Jesus is. When I was 17 years old, I'm 29 now, it's just been a desire to get to know Him. And that seed that's been planted in my heart has been growing ever since, just to pursue Him, you know. Like Paul writes in Philippians 3, he says he counts everything a loss for the knowledge of knowing the Lord. So that's why I went and did the internship, and that's why I'm here. And how the Lord's just led me here has been amazing. I know Benjamin since 2016. We did MTP together with Mariette as well, when Noah was still a baby. And it was lekker. So coming here and knowing Benjamin is here was just nice to see the Lord's hand in that and to come and serve Duval. When I first met Duval for the first time was also in 2016 at a men's camp. And I just saw, we were playing touches and I just checked how he ran with the ball. I was like, yo, this guy's on fire. It's quite strong. Okay, but yeah. So I just thought, when I heard that he's looking for someone to help him, I really thought, this is really an opportunity. And it's just nice to be here with you all. Tonight I'm going to share on a continuation of last week, sort of, what Benjamin shared on. I can't remember his sermon title, but it was about the Kohathites, the priests. What did they do, Benjamin? But they were special. They were special. A special grouping, weren't they? Yeah, they ministered in the Holy of Holies. And basically, what that looked at last week, if you just go to the second slide. Okay, we're just staying on the first one. So just our title is, let me go back to the first one, sorry, is Jesus our High Priest? And then the subtitle, it's more like an essay title, says the priesthood of Jesus Christ extended through the New Testament believer. So what we're going to look at is how Jesus extends his ministry through us, what he did on earth, how he does that, continues to do that through the church, and how we can position ourselves to be more effective, to be used by Him. So what Benjamin spoke about was that the Kohathites were chosen by God. It was His sovereign choice that He chose these specific people from this family, from this tribe, to serve in the Holy of Holies. Okay, you can go to the second slide. Sorry, Maraka. So it was the sovereign will of God. They had no choice in the matter. They were born, they were Kohathites, and God said, you guys are going to do this. And then they had to do that. And in the same way, that applies to us who are called His church today. The word church actually comes from the Greek word, if I'm correct, ecclesia. It's a congregation that was called out for a specific purpose. The word in its original context was for people to come together to meet for announcements or whatever. But Paul takes the word ecclesia and he applies it to the group of people who have been called out by God for a specific purpose. So those of us sitting here tonight who believe and follow Jesus, that's done by the sovereign will of God. He's chosen us. And we do have a choice in the matter by how effective we are, but by the fact that we're following Jesus, we don't actually get to decide what we want to do for the Lord in a way. There's a specific will that God has for us relating to being a priesthood on earth here in this day and age. And then, basically, just to sum it up, being a follower of Jesus means being called to priesthood. Thank you, Duval. Thank you. Okay. Can you just skip to the one slide with the Google search result? Please. Now, if you type in just define priest on Google, it gives you this almost unbiblical explanation, but it's It says an ordained minister of the Catholic, Orthodox, or Anglican Church authorized to perform certain rites and administer certain sacraments. And it goes on to say, it gives you other synonyms like a pastor or... And actually says there, yeah. But it's not a really accurate explanation for me of what the Bible says a priest is. And tonight, if you go back one slide, please, we're going to look at what Scripture says, what a priest is, and how that applies to us, specifically as it relates to who God is and what he does. There's a clear message communicated throughout Scripture through the function or the picture of what a priest is. It says to us actually who God is and what he does. So what basically I'm say, priesthood, the priest is like a picture of who God is and what he does. We're going to look at that and what that means for our purpose, what we should do according to who he is and what he does. Okay, that sounded very, I hope that's orderly. Okay. So Benjamin basically ended with a scripture last night. If you go back one more slide, please. I'm going in reverse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this is very powerful. Peter uses the picture of who the Israelites were before Jesus died on the cross and rose again. This is who the Israelites were. They were God's chosen people. They were his special people, and they were actually called to perform the priest function on earth. They were called to be a testimony to the nations around them of God's goodness and God's blessing. But obviously, they were ultimately doomed to fail in that because they were not filled by God's Spirit, and God in his sovereignty had put in the plans for Jesus Christ to come die for us so that we could be filled by his Spirit and he can actually take his place and be effective through people, because people cannot do it on their own. But basically what this is saying here, we've been called and we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So how do we proclaim his praises? It's just by showing who we are in him, by showing by what we've become in him, that fruit of love that's been developed in our lives. How do we show that fruit of love in our lives? It's by, through abiding in the Holy Spirit, walking in the deeds that he's called us to walk to, according to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Those good deeds he's called us to walk in beforehand. Okay. So let's go to the sixth slide, and then I'm just going to basically start from here. This is actually where the sermon starts, actually. But okay, so from the beginning of time, God had a desire to walk with us. So God made us with this purpose, with that purpose to know us, to be with us in communion. But we rebelled and our sins separated us from him. So there you can see the consequence of our sin, of our rebellion, of our disobedience was the fall. Which is evident throughout all creation. It's an irremovable sickness that we have. It's the condition of mankind. If you just honest with yourself and look at the world around us, it's definitely fallen. There's no doubt about that. And there is a need to be redeemed. So next slide, please. God, in his sovereignty, desired to restore us. But he is good and he is just. So it's very important to always know the character of God based on his holiness, that he is good more than we can imagine. He wants us to walk close to him. He wants us to be part of him. But he's also just, which is part of his holiness. He cannot just ignore sin and be written off. There's still the need to be redeemed. So in the next slide, thank you. The concept of God as priest present from the start of man's journey. So God was acting in priestly functions right from the start, from the fall. The priesthood was a means of God satisfying his justice through his goodness. Okay. So what I'm busy doing here is I'm just building a bit of a base or a case for the priesthood of God and Jesus. And that should inspire us to walk in our priesthood effectively. Okay, next slide, please. So concepts of priesthood, is that... I need some water, okay. I don't know why I'm nervous. It's because you're all sitting like scattered like that. So I just want to say that today during worship, I just really felt this. It's a burden I have on my heart when I came here as well to really serve you people, but to be part, but that each and every one of us here has such a special place in God's heart that it's so overwhelming the gift that each and every one of us are and the capacity that all of us have to know Him, to walk in Him. It's like, in cell group 2 weeks ago, it's like I saw this picture of a bunch of keys together. And each and every one of us is a key to unlocking the glory of God. Each and every one of us sitting here. You are made in the image of God. It's just astounding. Just that capacity that we have to know Him and to bring His knowledge and His fragrance on where we tread and where we move and dwell. And especially when we come together and we worship, if we worship Him from that place, we can have real good times together. It's like momentum that builds up. It's like a tidal wave. I hope that makes sense. Okay. So, the concepts of priesthood are shown by that there was a need to make atonement for the wrong that was done, a sacrifice, so the justice of God can be satisfied. And then another one is still, so that in order that He can bless His people. Because He still wants, He's still the Father that wants to bring good. But because He is holy, because He is who He is, He cannot just ignore that. So, priesthood was the means of God satisfying His justice through His goodness. Okay, next slide. The vehicle of God's blessing upon sinful man. So, right from the start, after the fall, God is obviously very good, and He gives us this creation, and we can do basically not what we want to, but we're free and we have no shame. But then we go and we mess it up. And then He still acts out these characteristics of what it means to be a priest, is that He provides divine protection and care. In Genesis 3, we read that He provides animal skins for Adam and Eve, which is a much more effective garment than sewn fig leaves. Just to show that He almost in a sense to hide that shame that they were experiencing, because they knew they were naked when they sinned. There's just a sense of shame that comes upon us when we sin or when we realize our sinfulness. But He has, like Noah's sons, when they walked backwards into the tent with the kombers, they were covering the shame, whereas one son, Ham, didn't cover the shame. God has a desire through His Father to wipe that shame away. And even in the life of Cain in Genesis 3, 4, we can see the same, where God goes to him and he sees where Cain is going. He sees that Cain's going to go sin now. And He tells him, listen, you don't have to do this. You can still do well and be accepted. But Cain goes and still sins and kills his brother. And God, obviously through His justice, sends him away to the land of Nod, the land of wandering, away from His face. But He still shows him mercy by providing protection and care, by putting that mark on him and saying that anyone who slays Cain will be avenged sevenfold. Cain will be avenged sevenfold. So Cain was still protected in his sin afterwards, after he sinned. So that desire to protect and care for. And then obviously, divine provision. Genesis 22, God performs a priestly function through him, by saying that the Lord will provide a sacrifice. When in Genesis 22, Isaac is lying upon the wood there, and Abraham is about to bring the knife down, and then God says, stop. And there's a lamb caught by its horns in the thickets there, and the Lord provides a lamb, which is obviously prophetic of Jesus Christ, who will die 2,000 years later on the very same mountain, they say. So there we can really see God's redemption at work. Okay, so we are still operating under priesthood. Next slide. Priesthood is an expression of the Father heart of God. Because in white, in one of my earlier slides, I said priest is a very archaic word. It's like, whoa, priest, you know. You get this picture of a guy, you know, with red robes and this big cross. But it's actually a very divine term, a very holy term. And it's an expression of God's Father heart, as I said, to provide divine protection, care, and sustenance. To show that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though by our willful disobedience we've walked away from him, as Romans 3 says. We've all gone away by our own choice and will. I know we all know this stuff before, but we need to be reminded of this stuff. And yeah, there will be some good application for us. Okay, so just to end off with that, so priesthood is an expression of God's Father, his goodness. So obviously we have that parable of the prodigal son. The father's always waiting, and as he sees his son coming back, he's running to him against all cultural custom of the time. He runs and greets his son and embraces him and blesses him again and brings him back. So there's this amazing goodness of God to want to bring people back. Scripture says it's not God's desire that anyone should perish, but that all should be saved. So there's this immense goodness in God's heart at work through the concept of priesthood. And it is obviously ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So what was really amazing for me was seeing that God was in the first place. He was the first priest. He's the priest. And people can just be priests by his imparting it and working it through our lives. It's all a picture of what he does and who he is, as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay. We're going to go quickly through this part. A picture of God's redemption in the Old Testament is the kinsman redeemer. Now, who knows what a kinsman redeemer is in the Bible? Excuse me? Boaz. Yes, he's a kinsman redeemer. That's David's grandpa. Yeah. Yeah, so throughout Scripture, there's this thing of the kinsman redeemer. There's different aspects that it applies to. But one example is in Leviticus 25. And it says that if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case a man has no kinsman but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. So yeah, the guy still gets it back if he doesn't have the means to buy it back. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, and he may return to his property. Okay, so one slide back, his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has, sold. So the nearest kinsman is like his, like the Val said, his closest cousin. And in the same way, Jesus was our nearest kinsman, our nearest, connection to God. Because he came as the Son of God and the Son of Man, he bridged that gap. And takes on the priestly function as a high priest of God Almighty. Okay, so we all know this. And then in Isaiah 61, can you just please go to that scripture at slide number 16? This scripture Jesus reads in Luke 4, when he stands up, he's handed a scroll, and then he reads these words from the scroll of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay. So that sums up Jesus' life and ministry. What he did in two parts, when he came in his first coming and when he comes in his second coming again, when he will proclaim the day of judgment, of God's vengeance upon mankind. But basically the scripture sums up the restoration of what sin has caused. But he could only do that in his life for 3 years or so, when he was on earth. And then he says to his disciples, you will go and do greater things. So what does that mean if we go and do greater things? It means those who follow Jesus and are his disciples are to go and continue what he did to a greater degree. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And so every one of us who are his disciples are anointed. But it's coming to that realization of that the measure of anointing that you have, you're supposed to grow in that. You can only grow in it. Like I said earlier, there was this realization or this feeling that I had in worship, but each and every one of us, we're so special. As a person who carries the Holy Spirit as a vessel of God, you're so, it's you should not let the, there's a lot of stuff that the world says to you and lies to you and takes away from you that kind of cripples your thinking in terms of what your effectiveness can be. But to know that God has made you in his image so you can love like he loves, and then also that you carry him with you. So how do you get to that place of even growing in that anointing? I'm very careful to use that word because it's a buzzword in the charismatic church, you know, the anointing. But it's actually biblical that because the Lord has anointed me, Jesus says, so he anoints us as well for ministry. But it's coming to that realization that you are anointed, you are capable, but it's not you, it's obviously the Lord. But it's believing him, it's having faith to walk on the water, to tell those mountains to move. Yes, but the water is going quickly. Okay. Yeah. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So this is what we should take further as well, to go and preach the good tidings to the poor. Who are the poor? Throughout scripture, okay, so going back to my ministry training, last year we attended a short course in Johannesburg, Jesus in the Old Testament, and we spent a week there speaking to a respectable professor, and Dr. Bill Domeris, and he just shared with us, he's an Old Testament and a New Testament scholar, and he was just sharing with us from the Old Testament, you know, the type of literature and how the scriptures Jesus used to actually speak from and teach in his days, because they didn't have the New Testament, they just had the Old Testament in Jesus' day. So that's actually the Bible Jesus read, was the Old Testament scriptures. And then what really struck me in that week was God's heart for the poor and the oppressed. Thank you, Benjamin. Okay, yeah, I'm doing fine. Okay. Man, why is it so nervous? You guys are all like frowning at me. Why? It's like if I see someone frown, I think, yes, am I saying it's just boring or what's going on? Okay. So what really struck me was God's heart for the poor and the oppressed. That in the Bible there's like 9 different words for the poor in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and like 12 different words for the oppressed. It's just such a rich term in the scriptures, but I feel in the church today we're not aware. Obviously in Shofar, the Lord has really been speaking to us in terms of going out there between the living and the dead and going making a difference. And it's really being applied in our church as well, in the church movement as a whole. But there's still just this lack of God, especially in the West, I believe, us who are really part of the richer 1-2% of the world, I just believe there's this breakdown of our awareness of God's absolute passion for the poor and the oppressed. And it's from that place that Jesus comes to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Obviously, that takes forms in many different functions through the church. Physical healing and also mental, emotional healing, spiritual healing, restoration, rebirth, redesign according to the image of God. But we are to carry that function. And each and every one of us can be used like that in the Lord. It's just believing and going. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Boom. And there it stops. Jesus' first coming. That's our job. Description right there. Under Jesus. And in the next verse, the next slide, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, some guys that I've read, they say that that's Jesus' second coming, in the day of wrath and vengeance. So, but obviously, the scriptures that follow after that are still applicable to us today, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So there's this just amazing goodness that the Lord does in our lives, in us, in the church, and through us. But that day of vengeance of our God, there's really just a sense to be, where is our focus at in terms of what are we living for right now, where our mind is, like, are we living for the weekend? Yes, all of us. Are we living for the end of the year, holiday? What are the things that we're looking forward to? Because that ultimately determines how we live and what we do. So it's really important throughout the 2,000 years of church history, the church has been looking forward to Jesus' second coming, to his return. And where the church was really alive, my opinion, where the church was really alive through the Spirit, their cry was, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. They were almost convinced that he's coming in their generation. That was every generation in the last 2,000 years. And that's just 2,000 years in God's time can be 2 days. So it's a very short time for God to bring about his purposes. But in their generation for 2,000 years, they were convinced that he's coming in their generation. So that's just a bit of a wake-up call I feel we should have. And the word I shared earlier from Ephesians 5, understand and know what the will of the Lord is. Redeem the time, he says. Because ultimately, our time is short. And we should not count the Lord's... It says in Peter, we shouldn't think the Lord is delaying. We shouldn't look at it like that. But realize the amount of time, the minutes you have in your hand, is valuable and it's precious in God's economy. Okay, so... I'm just going to check here. Can you skip to slide number 19, please? Okay, so now we're going to land the Boeing. Okay. We're going to off-slate almost. Okay. So this is a focus for the church this year in Shofar Malmesbury, but it's also a focus throughout Shofar as a whole, I could say, is that it says they're building a loving community that reaches a community. So taking that mandate from Isaiah 61 and moving forward with it, that priestly mandate, is it only happens within the context of the body of Christ. So yes, there are individuals that shine very brightly and we look at them on YouTube and we think we're not good enough because I don't sing like that or I don't preach like that. But it's all robbing us from this reality that you're called to know God. And do you realize what that means? That you can know God and be used by him. But that knowing him happens in the context of a loving community. It's amazing how God designed it. It's even revealed in his nature as the Trinity. No, he didn't design it. He just is like that, sorry. It's revealed in his nature in the Trinity where it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in community and unity, perfect unity, and they have love between each other. Because you can't have love or be love if you don't have an object of your love. So if you say God is love, then it makes sense that it happens within the context of the Holy Trinity. And in the same way, I believe the body of Christ is called, that we are members of each other. Just as the Son is a member of the Father and the Spirit member of them too, all equally God in three persons, so we are members of each other. I'm a toe and Stefan is a toenail on top of me. If it wasn't for the toenail, the toe wouldn't function as a toe should function, etc. And I, jy is 'n arm en jy is 'n hand. The body, a human being's body, needs every single member in order to act and function like a body. In the same way, our effectiveness comes within the context of a body and loving each other. It's all very simple, but it's hard to apply because of the flesh. Yeah, the flesh. That's the big selfish voice inside of your head that says, but what about me? What about what I want? But it's easy. It's by God's grace, we learn to put that flesh down and say, no, it doesn't matter, because God has called me to live and love in community. Okay, so presence of love only possible in a community. God, through the Trinity, is a community that reaches out and redeems. So God, in the Trinity, did the work of Christ. And so we are sent in that same community in the same way. If you go to the next slide, is everyone clear on that? Community that reaches out, so it's all nicely parallels. Okay, so this is also something we learned last year. Open community versus a closed community. So if you compare Jesus and the disciples and the Pharisees at the time when Jesus was alive, Jesus had his core group of disciples, and then that transparent blue ring around him was the people that were drawn to him, and they were basically the crowd. And it was an open community that Jesus had that people could access and leave as they wanted to. But as they came closer to Jesus, they could become part of that, but a lot of them leave that place, like we see the day after he fed the 5,000 people, people come to him and say, Lord, can we have more bread, basically? Can you show us another sign? And then he says, no, you cannot have part of me if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then a lot of people just leave him. So he like offends them, boom, and then they just go again. So basically, he had an open, penetrable community, and that's what he creates through his Spirit in the church as well. But we should kind of like work along with that as well. As opposed to what the Pharisees had, or example of a Pharisee's setup, they had a closed community, and you kind of had to perform and reach kind of a standard and kind of wear the right labels, old cocky, and kind of, you know, just be the man or whatever, you know, just to kind of like be the cool guy and fit in with the Pharisees or reach their level of righteousness. So there was a conditional setup there that you had to reach and kind of to be part of their community. But we're called to being an open Christ community. And where the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of Christ is present in the church, in us, people are drawn in and they are changed. Like it's a community that absorbs and changes and does the discipling and the changing of people. It's an amazing mechanism. But the key to that is realizing who you are in Christ and what the capacity that you have and the person next to you, and accepting that and bringing that into your life and pulling that in and celebrating that. So as a church movement, can I go to the next slide, please? Last year at Convergence at the conference, this was one of the sermons. The top line there was one of the sermons that was preached, making a stand between the living and the dead. And then what was spoken about was by Pastor Ross from Durbanville, was that Aaron, there's this, I think it's in Numbers, where the children of Israel sin again, and then God causes a plague to come upon them. And then Aaron is sent in by Moses, with to intercede between the people while they're dying. And the volunteers shared this last year and at the leaders meeting. So Aaron is sent in between the people as they are dying from the plague, between the living and the dead, to go and intercede for them and to worship God. In the same way, Jesus came and did the same thing for all of humanity. In the same way, we are sent to go and continue that and multiply that through him, through knowing him. Previous topics that we have built on the past 3 years was God's building, being one, and where is the love? This is the theme for this year. I'm not trying to talk too much about Shofar as a movement now. I'm just trying to say, what I'm trying to say is how amazing it is to see what God is doing, how it's all coming together. And how, for me, if I can just share, in the last 3 years, the first one being the furthest back was God's building, and then being one, and then where's love? All of this is leading into each other and building into what the Lord is busy doing. And he's like kind of taking the church and saying, okay, this is where we're going. This is where we're going. And it's very exciting to be part of that and to actually see it working in our lives and in the church. So that's basically what I wanted to share. And to leave something with you guys tonight, I reiterate that a lot, is that knowing each and every one of us has this capacity to know and pursue God. And then part of that is becoming this community, this loving community that reaches another community, is celebrating what each other person has as well and receiving that gift and that who's in that person. Receiving the gift that's in that person. Yeah. So I'm going to leave it to Duval to do the finishing. Thank you, Duval.